Thank you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Does anybody need a Bible? If you don't have one, then that's you. You do need a Bible. Just raise your hand. Billy's got them, David. Billy's got them. Just raise your hand. He'll get you one or two. You might want to read two. Double blessing. We have some impatient people in this fellowship. For weeks, I said, we're going to do Revelation around the first of the year. And for weeks, I have had people asking me, when are we going to do Revelation? Are we going to do it this week? It's like, wow. Well, I've stalled long enough. It's time to go. So, and it's a great time to begin, especially right after Christmas. Because at Christmas, we have the revelation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the revelation of God coming and becoming a man. We have the revelation of the babe in the manger. And now we're going to go to another revelation here. We're going to see Jesus in a different light, different than what is presented in the Gospels, different from any other book in the Bible, really, in its complexity and completeness and just the picture that it gives to us. Now, before we start, I've got to give you some introductory words, okay? I'd be okay just skipping it, but I think it's necessary. It's good for us, good for you, I believe. We think that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. The reason is because it says, I, John. So we know it's not Joe or Bob. We know it's a guy named John. He says, I was on the island of Patmos, and some of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Eusebius, they in their writings, they speak about John being on the island of Patmos, that he was sent there to prison. And that he came back, and they give a date of around 95 or 96 BC. Now some people don't want, apparently, they don't want John to be the author, and so they dispute the date. And they set a date around 70 BC. What happened in 70 BC? Destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem. AD. Did I say BC? All right, thank you. Okay. 70 AD. The destruction of the temple. And so what happens is that depending on your eschatology, big word, it means your end time beliefs. People look at Revelation and they will interpret it based on their biases and prejudices. Those that look at that 70 AD date, they say, this is all about the destruction of Jerusalem. That viewpoint is called the preterist viewpoint. Many people with a preterist viewpoint do not believe that there is a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And so they kind of talk it away as these things happened in 70 AD. As you'll see, a third of the earth was not destroyed in 70 AD, okay? So that's one viewpoint, one way that people look at Revelation. There are other methods of interpretation that are also used. One is called the allegorical method. In the allegorical method, it is full of symbols and types. This means that, and this means that, so this means that. In the Cat in the Hat. The problem with, there are symbols and allegories in the book of Revelation. Have you read? There are symbols. But what happens with this allegorical method is the whole thing turns into symbols. And people start saying, this means this and this means that. And then somebody else comes and says, no, it means this and this and this and this. Then someone else, this, 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 this. And so you have as many allegories as you have people reading it. And who knows what it means? And it becomes very, very confusing. And I have a problem with that approach because I don't think God would give us something to confuse us, to drive us mad. There's another method of interpretation that is another historical method, and it combines history with allegory, once again, and it looks at all of this has to do with the church, and it does. But what happens in this interpretation is the people of their day say, this is going to happen in our day. As we're going to say that, right? Well, it didn't happen in centuries back. And so there's tough things here. We take an approach that's called a futuristic approach. It looks at it historically, it looks at it allegorically, and it also looks at it as futuristic, prophetically, okay? So we have allegory, we have history, and we have prophecy. What we look at is the first three chapters about being about the church. Churches, the church age. After chapter 3, we look at a rapture of the church, and we look at what is called the 7-year period of the tribulation. After the tribulation, we see the second coming of Jesus and establishing his millennial reign on earth. That's my point of view. And I like it. I like it real well. In fact, I will not go home and argue with myself over this today or tomorrow or during the whole time that we're going through this. In chapter 9, in verse 19, Jesus speaks to John and he tells him, write the things which you have seen. The revelation. Write the things which are, the things that are happening in your time, and the things which will take place after this. Things in the future. After this, the word is metatautau. Is that a cool word? Metatautau. Metatautautau, metatautautau. Yeah? Metatautautau. Metatautau, it's a word that we're going to see again. After these things, there's an abrupt change. After these things, and those things appear to be the church age, that something happens. And that happens in chapter 4. That's why we take this approach. Now, look, you may not agree with these things that I'm going to share, but you have to be agreeable. Okay? The things that we are going to look at is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, one revelation, and it is of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of the rapture of the church. It is not the revelation of the tribulation, the revelation of the Antichrist, the man of sin. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what happens is people will take some of these things in here, and some of the things are very hard. And we look at them and they say, no, I don't believe the church is raptured before the tribulation. That's okay. Your salvation is not dependent upon that. I think it's in the middle of the tribulation. I'm a mid-tribber. And then there's somebody else. I'm a postie. And what we have to do, okay, pre-trib over here, you got to sit over here, and mid-trib here, and posties over there. And we divide the church based upon your eschatology, your opinion of the rapture. And that's not why the book was given to us. So, some of these things are opinion based upon my reading, my understanding of the scripture. And if you have a different point of view, that's okay. But please, don't try to argue me into your point of view. Okay? Because if you do, you're going to get in trouble. Okay? It's not for division. Look. It is, this book was written to bring the church together, not to divide the church. It was during a time of great persecution. People were freaking out. Oh no, what's going to happen next? I mean, Domitian was the ruler of the Roman Empire. He was worse than Nero. People were dying, being killed, persecution. And the purpose was to unite the church, that no matter what, Christ wins. He rules. He reigns. He is sovereign. No matter what happens. And that is the purpose of the book, is to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ, to understand who he is. Now, the book, we are told, is given to us to bless us. Look down there at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Is this cool? It's way cool to me. Blessed is he who reads. You know what reads means? It means read out loud. Who's doing that? Who's going to get blessed? Me. Who's hearing? Who's going to get blessed? Is this cool? I get blessed by reading. You get blessed by hearing. There's a blessing here for all of us. It's very interesting to me that people say, no, it's too complex. It's this, it's that. No. We shouldn't study it. What? There's a blessing to be had here. So, you ready to be blessed? Let's go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Hey, look. If nothing else, five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. Get that. That's what this is all about. Revelation. The revelation. Not revelations. The singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word is apocalypos. Ech. Apokalupos. Lupsis. Who knows? It's all Greek to me. Hey, check it out. It's where we get the word apocalypse. Yeah, you knew that. Y'all know Greek. Now, when we think of apocalypse, we think about dun-dun-dun. Horsemen. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. We think of war, drought, disaster. We think of apocalypse now, right? War, again. It's really a sad thing that word has come to give that meaning to us. Because the word means this. It means an unveiling. It means to unveil so that you can see something that was once hidden. It's an unveiling. What is the unveiling? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. That you may see him. That you may know him. It is amazing to me as I look at this. John had a revelation of Jesus Christ. John wrote in the gospel, the word was made flesh and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John saw Jesus. John walked with Jesus. John said this, he said, we have touched him. Our hands have handled him. We were with him. John was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus in his glory. Did he not? But right here, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is going to see Jesus in a light that he has never seen him before. He is going to be blown away. Look down there, verse 17. When John sees Jesus, he says, and when I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. He saw him and he fell as if he was dead. He had spent time with him. He had been with him, but he had never seen him like this. That's my prayer for us. Listen, pray for this study. Pray that we see Jesus in an entirely different light. That we would be blown away. That we would see him and, hey, be bold. Pray this, that you would see him and you would fall down at his feet. And that you would die. What? Yeah, that you would die. That you would die to yourself and that you would live to serve him. See, because that's who this is written to. Still in verse 1, we're moving today. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. You see the revelation. Who's it for? Servants! Are you serving him? Have you died to self? You're serving yourself, you're serving him. You're serving one or the other. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ to those who have given their life to him, to serve him. Now notice this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. This revelation is from God. It was given from God to Jesus, to John, and now to us. Why? God wants us to know. Hey, I do not believe this is so cryptic that we cannot understand it. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God give us something that we can't understand? God wants us to have a revelation of Jesus. And that's why he's given us this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. See, the people with the 70 AD, they say, man, that's shortly. Right there, that's shortly. It has to happen shortly. Shortly may not be the best word to use to translate this word. This word that's translated shortly, well, it's translated soon, I think, in the NIV and NASB. And that's not good, the best either. It's okay, but it's not the best. The word is tachos. Not tacos, okay? Tachos, like tachometer. A tachometer gives us the revolutions, and it starts down here, and they come on up on a tachometer. Tachos means quickly or rapidly in succession, one after another, after another, after another, after another, and that is what we see in Revelation. We see the church all of a sudden at the end of chapter 3. We see no church until chapter 20. There's a big section that is without the church. And things are happening. Boom, 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 in rapid succession. We think that those things occur in the tribulation period. Why do we think that? Well, we think it because of Scripture. The book of Revelation, about two-thirds of it, relates directly back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we go back to those Scriptures, we look at what they say, and we go, whoa, this said this, and now we have Revelation, and it looks like these two go together. Listen, you're going to want to study some Old Testament scriptures as we go through this, especially Daniel. Daniel is the key to understanding Revelation. So you're going to want to go through, you're going to want to read Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 7 on out. But read the whole thing because it's good for you. In the book of Daniel, he is given vision of the end times, of the last days. And he is told, Daniel, seal up the book, for it's for the end times. Don't worry about this, just seal it up. And so now we have Daniel, and when did the end times begin? Do you know? When Jesus came. When he died, specifically. That was the beginning of the last days. And then John, around 95-96 AD, he writes this book of Revelation, and Daniel now is unlocked in the end times, and it dovetails with the book of Revelation. You'll see as we go along, okay? Y'all with me? Are your eyes glazing over yet? Okay, we should continue then? Okay. These things that must shortly take place. They're going to take place. They are going to happen quickly. They will happen in succession. And it's not, as we read Revelation, it is not to flip us out. Do we have any kids in here? Okay. Well, yeah. Bro. Me too. Okay. We used to get high and read Revelation because it would flip us out. Whoa, dude! Is that weird? But then I'd be freaked out for weeks and days. Days and weeks. Well, I don't know. You know, it was not good. And people read Revelation, and there's some scary stuff in there. Hey, 80-pound hail dropping on you, you don't want to be there. Seeking death and not finding it. Hey, how about blowing your brains out and not being able to die? There's some freaky stuff in there. Really freaky stuff. Scary stuff. But Revelation wasn't written to scare us. It was written to bless us. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. Those who read, that will be you when you go home, right? You'll probably be doing it out loud too, going, man, I want that blessing. Those who hear right now, and those who keep, blessing, a blessed life. Blessing means heavenly happiness. It's what the Bible refers to as joy, the joy of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord. And how do we have a blessed life? I truly believe that the secret is right here for a blessed life in verse 3 of Revelation. Look, we all want to know the to-do list, don't we? Do this, do that, and then this. Okay, check this box. Tony's a box checker. Check that box. We want to bake the blessing cake, right? What ingredients do I need to get that blessing cake? It's right here. Check it out. You need to read the Word of God. You need to hear what it says. And then you need to do what it says. You read the Word of God. And throughout the Word of God, you will see this phrase, he who has ears, let him hear. When we get into the letters to the churches here, we will read over and over to each church. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you have ears? Anybody without ears? So that would be us, to hear, to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. That means to hear it, to understand what it's saying. And then to put on our Nikes and just do it. If we want to have a blessed life, there's many people, everyone, who, is there anyone here who doesn't want to be blessed? Because I'll kick you if you want. Anybody? Everyone wants to be blessed, right? To have a blessed life, read the Word of God, understand, seek the Lord, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and wisdom, and then do it. See, a lot of people want to read the Word of God. They want to hear it. And they go, oh, yeah, I get what that's saying. I just don't want to do that. Blessing or no blessing? What do you think? How can there be a blessing if you understand what God says and you refuse to do it? Hear the Word of God. Understand it. And then do what it says. James tells us that we should be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So we hear, we understand, we read, we hear, we understand, and then we do. Now, John writes here to the seven churches which are in Asia. Asia in the Bible is not Asia as we think of it. I think of China and Japan and Korea and a whole bunch of countries, bazillions. Well, not bazillions, but bazillions of people. And that's Asia. But in the Bible, Asia is actually Eastern Europe. Asia is a particular region. That region is what we now know as Western Turkey. He's writing to seven churches that were in Western Turkey. Now, there were more than just seven churches there, we know. There was the church in Colossae, which is right next door to the church of Laodicea. He wrote to these churches. He wrote to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, why did he choose these seven churches? Are you listening? I don't know. We'll hear that a lot. Okay, but we know, let's go back to what we do know. We do know that the number seven is the number that symbolizes perfection or completeness. So he took seven churches to symbolize perfection or completeness of the whole church. And we can see that in a couple of areas. One is the rapture of the church. Another is just what he shows us in these churches. We can find those churches in all times, in every day, in every city. In fact, in Biloxi, we could find churches that look like the Church of Philadelphia. And we could find churches that look like the Church of Laodicea. And churches are made up of people, and we find people with these attitudes and characteristics. And so he covers all of us in these churches. He says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from who is and who was and who is to come. Grace. It's the Greek greeting. It's charis, where we get charismatic. It means gift. Grace is the gift of God. It's God's favor in your life. Peace is the Hebrew greeting. It's shalom. Peace is the absence of conflict within your life. That's what peace is. Grace comes from God. Peace is the absence of conflict. For you to know true peace in your life, it has to begin with God's grace. Otherwise, you're going to have conflict. And this is the conflict. We were separated from God because of our sins. We were in conflict with God. God said, do this. We said, no, I would prefer to do this. And that's called sin. And so there was a conflict between us and God. Jesus came to die for our sins, to take our sins upon himself by his grace, loving on us. And he did that. He died for us and took away our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could have peace with God. And so grace and peace comes from God. It comes from him who is, who was, and is to come. Is speaks of the present. Was speaks of the past. And is to come speaks of the future. So it speaks of eternity. And God alone is eternal, right? As as John writes this, and as we go through this verse, the next couple verses, we'll see that this speaks specifically of God the Father. And we will see the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So we see Father, we see Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, but it looks like Holy Spirits, does it not? Seven spirits? I thought there was one. Well, let's take a look at that. Jump over to Isaiah, our first Old Testament reference. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. The book of Isaiah is often called the gospel according to Isaiah. It is called the gospel according to Isaiah because it reveals so much about Jesus in it. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, we have a prophecy of the coming Messiah. In this prophecy, we know that this is Jesus. Look, Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod. That's a ruler. A ruler rules with a rod, a scepter. When Jesus returns, he will rule the nations with a rod. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Jesus is the son of David. He's a descendant of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's seven. The description is a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is first and foremost the Spirit of God. He is God. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. He gives us wisdom. He is the Spirit of wisdom, and he is the Spirit of understanding. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we're told that God will give us wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and understanding about the things of God. The Spirit of counsel and might. Look, when we don't understand something, we need counsel. I go to the Lord. Lord, I don't understand this. What am I supposed to do? And I pray for his counsel so that I can counsel someone else. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might, power. Look, have you found that you need God's strength to continue to follow God? That comes from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. That is one of the big problems in the church today, is a lack of fear of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit reveals who God is to us, helps us to have that fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does that come from? Holy Spirit, we're told right here. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge both come from the fear of the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. So when we look at this, we see the complete Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at back in Revelation, the seven spirits before the throne. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, he's described here. Are you back at Revelation? Jump back there. Jesus is described as the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the faithful witness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came to earth to bear witness to us of the love of the Father. And he was faithful to do so. Oh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but rather your will. He was faithful to the Father. He was so obedient that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was the faithful witness of the love of the Father to the world. He came to represent to us what God would look like if God was a man. God's not a man. God's a spirit. He's not a man. But Jesus is the exact representation, the exact image of the invisible God. Jesus, you want to know what God would look like if he was a man? Look at Jesus. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, the Gospels tell us that he was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. That's what the Gospels tell us about Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. Now, think through this. Jesus is not the first person to be raised from the dead. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it with Jesus himself. We see that he raised a widow's son in the town of Nain. We see in the town of Capernaum, a little girl, 12 years old, Jairus' daughter, that he raised from the dead. We remember that he called Lazarus forth from the tomb. Remember? So other people have been raised from the dead. Now they were raised, and yet they still tasted death. Jesus is raised never to taste death. That's one difference. But the word here, firstborn in the Bible, doesn't necessarily speak of sequential order. Firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. And what it does speak of, it speaks of priority or preeminence. Jesus is the preeminent one, the preeminent one that has been resurrected. In Colossians, Paul writes this: he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Firstborn means special. It means preeminence. It means first place in position of authority. That's where Jesus is. He is the firstborn of the dead. Hey, he rose himself from the grave. He will raise us from the grave. We will live eternally with him, but he will always have preeminence, right? Because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, this bothers some people because they look and they go, wait. If he's the ruler, things don't look too good. He allows man to be in place right now. In fact, the Bible tells us that God appoints rulers. But there is a time coming where he will rule the nations. There is a time coming when the government of the world will be upon his shoulders, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule the nations because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes, everyone will see him, and they will say that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow of all those that are in earth and in heaven. They will say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will see him ruling and reigning. And here's a real cool thing. When we see him ruling and reigning later on in Revelation, you're going to see something else. You'll be there ruling and reigning with him. Is that cool? Now, is Paul writing this now? Okay. How about John? From here, John goes into a doxology of praise and adoration. In the second half of verse 5, he says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Jesus loved us. We saw his love. We look back at his love at the cross. He loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross to bear the shame, the humiliation for us, for our sins. Jesus loved us. And it says, and he washed us from our sins in his blood. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Now, if you have an NASB, and I'm not sure about NIV, but the NASB says, to him who loves us, right now, he loves us now, and releases us from sin. Not washes us, but releases us. It's a very, very cool interpretation. And it's based on this. Some of the manuscripts, the word that is used is washes. But some of the other manuscripts, the word that is used is releases. Why the difference? Releases has one less O than washes in the word. And a copyist someplace along the line, it appears, dropped an O. And so in some texts we have washes, and some texts we have releases. Now think about this. They're both equally true. Jesus' blood washes us from all sin and unrighteousness. Jesus' blood sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. He releases us from sin. He washes us from sin. And he has made us kings and priests to the nation Israel. God promised them in Exodus 19. Just write it down. I'll read it for you. Then you can check it, okay? Exodus 19, God said, "Look, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God told Israel, "Look, if you follow me, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." We are in a time of a new covenant that God has made. That covenant is for us Gentiles, a covenant of grace. And this covenant brings us into the family with Israel. And we have the promises, specifically this promise. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation." You and me. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been called as kings and priests. The function of the priest was this. The function of the priest was to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. You have been called as a nation of priests. Your job is to represent God to people. When you're sharing with people, telling them about Jesus, telling them about the things that God has done, you're fulfilling that role as priest. How about praying for people? You ever do that? You pray for people? Oh man, they need the Lord so bad. You pray for them. You are representing yourself as a priest because you're representing those people as you pray for them to God. That's what he has made us. He has made us kings and priests, and we will rule and reign with him during that 1,000 years millennium. And to him will be the glory, not to us, to him forever and ever. Amen. Now John says, look, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John says, behold. It means to look. It means to look with anticipation. It means to check it out with expectation. Not a casual glance, but a look, an examination. Where is he? I'm expecting him to be here. Behold, he comes with the clouds. When Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas was the high priest. In Caiaphas, in Matthew 26, he says, I put you under oath. You tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Then he said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When Jesus said this, they freaked out. They said, he is calling himself God, because he called himself the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power, which is at the right hand of God, coming on the clouds. Why did they think he was saying he was God? It comes from Daniel chapter 7. You want to jump back there? Please, hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm almost out of time. Daniel chapter 7 gives us a reference of Jesus coming in the clouds. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to begin at verse 13, Dane. 13. 7:13. Daniel says, he writes this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term of himself, coming with the clouds of heaven, what Jesus said he would do. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is eternal, and so is he. This is what freaked out Caiaphas. John says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Now, it's interesting. John was with Jesus on the Mount of Ascension, someplace along the Galilee, when Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. It's in Acts. It's in chapter 1 of Acts. They were there. Jesus was talking to him, and all of a sudden he went up in the clouds, and they were there with their mouths hanging open. And wouldn't you be? And suddenly two men appeared, and they said, men of Galilee. It was angels. They said, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will come, and every eye will see him when he comes. This is the second coming of Christ, not to be confused with the rapture of the church. When he comes the second time, it will be during the Battle of Armageddon. Israel will think they are done for, and he will come, and every eye will see him. It is not the rapture of the church. Listen, when he comes for the church, he comes like a thief in the night. When he comes on the clouds, he comes for judgment. When he comes for his church, he comes for blessing. Huge difference here. Huge difference. See, it says, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. The nation Israel, oh no, we're done for. Battle of Armageddon, he shows up, even they who pierced him. He sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits. And when they see him, they mourn. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. What? Firstborn shows up again. As one grieves for the preeminent one. Why will they grieve? They realize who he is. They see him, and this is what they say. Oh my God. I don't like that term, the way it's used today. I like it how it will be used, because they will understand who he is. They will understand that Yeshua is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And they will understand that when he came, they rejected him. But they won't be alone in that. It says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Why? Because he's coming on the clouds in judgment. As we go to Revelation 19, you'll see him coming on the clouds. On his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the world freaks out because they realize who he is. Now, to you, you shouldn't be here. You should be gone when he comes. In fact, you should be coming with him to the theme song of Bonanza. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Hey, the church is going to be with him. The church isn't going to be here for judgment. Our sins were judged on the cross. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been given a revelation which God gave to him to show to his servants that he is the faithful witness, that he is the firstborn from the dead, that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth, that he is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests. He is coming with the clouds. And when he does, every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him and all the nations of the earth. And they'll mourn because of him. Because they'll understand that he is the Alpha. That he is the Omega. That he is the beginning and the end. That he is, he was, and he is to come. Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we come. We do pray, Lord. This is heavy stuff. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. That you would unveil yourself before our eyes. That we would see a vision of you. Such as we have never seen before. That we would see you and we would die. That we would die to ourselves. That we would die to sin. And that we would live for you, Lord. That we would be those priests that you've called us to be. That, Lord, that we would see you in a new and marvelous way. As we read this, Lord, we ask that you'd bless us. As we hear it, we pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, that you would give us the spirit of power, Lord. So that we would not only hear, but we would understand. And not only understand, but we would have the strength to say, that's how I'm going to walk. That's what I'm going to walk in. I'm going to live my life that way by your power, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us, that you loved us while we were yet sinners, and that you love us today. And that you showed your love to us in that you died for us, that you are the faithful witness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would change our lives to what you want it to be. And Lord, that you would come quickly for us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, he's coming quickly, but look, he's not coming in the clouds for the church. Don't be looking in the clouds, okay? He's coming in the clouds for judgment. He's going to come like a thief in the night for the church. So be ready, okay? God bless you.